Revelation chapter 5, theme message. Last week we began with, what is God worth to you? And this morning a follow-up, God is worthy. What am I going to do about it? Unusual title, but hope you get the point. God is worthy, okay. But what am I going to do about it? Isn't that also an important aspect of what God wants? Revelation chapter 5. We've been seeing this scene up in heaven in chapter 4 and now into chapter 5, this throne and beings around this throne that are proclaiming things about the one who sits there, God the Father, and speaking about his holiness, speaking about his great power, and speaking about his eternality. That was in verse 8 of chapter 4. And then as the chapter concluded there in verse 11, we get our theme verse for the year. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, because you have created all things. Things that have been created were created for God. When we think of that word pleasure there in verse 11, we kind of think that means amusement. But that's not what it means. We're not made for God's amusement, though we might be amusing at times. But we are created for God's purposes, okay? We didn't create ourselves. God created us, and he has a will, a purpose for us collectively and for us individually to bring him glory and honor, to have a relationship with him. This is what he desires of every human being. Sadly, many human beings will not look to him as being worthy. They'll give their worth to anyone else and everything else except God Almighty, it seems. And they have missed their purpose for life. Nothing will bring the joy, the peace, and the purpose into our life that finding out this truth and acting accordingly will. They are all dead ends. As we go on into chapter 5, we're still in this same setting. We see God the Father sitting on the throne. He's holding a book or a scroll in his hand. A strong angel begins to call out or declare out with a loud voice. We see the angels, by the way, very active in the last book of the Bible. 76 times they're referenced in the book of Revelation. That's amazing, isn't it? And usually when they have something to say, they are saying it with a loud voice because it's important. They want everybody to hear it. They're not ashamed. And this strong angel with a loud voice asks the question, who is worthy to open this book that's being held in God the Father's right hand? And then there's silence. There's looking around, there's searching, there's waiting for a response, and there isn't any response, is there? The text says, no man in heaven or earth or under the earth was able. No one was found worthy to open that book or even look on it. some of these same people we might have given worth to when they were on earth. It didn't seem like they were all that worthy of that, come to find out, right? Because when the angel asked for someone worthy to open this book, nothing. John, the writer of the book of Revelation, human writer, begins to weep. Weep a lot. He wants to know what's in this book, this scroll. He wants it to be realized, you know. And because no one was found worthy, he begins to weep. Do spiritual things mean anything to us? Do they make us cry? When God's will is not going forth in our life or the lives of others, the lives of our nation, does it break our hearts? It is the Apostle John is crying here. But one of the elders, one of the 24 that seem to represent human beings, in verse 5 says, "Stop weeping. I have good news. Someone has prevailed. Someone has conquered. Somebody is authorized, has the right to take that book and to open it up and activate what is in there." That's good news, isn't it? Someone was found worthy. A man. A God man. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now the text continues there in verse 5. It says, "This person, behold, this person is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and Root of David." Notice the capital L for Lion and the capital R for Root. Later on in verse 6, we get a capital L for the word Lamb as well. Trying to distinguish, this isn't just any old lion, any old root, any old lamb. It's a specific being. The only one in the whole universe found worthy. Who could that be? Why would this elder not just say Jesus if he was talking about Jesus? Why does he call him the Lion of the tribe of Judah? I'm glad you asked. Genesis chapter 49, if you would turn there with me, please. Genesis 49. He is trying to establish very concretely that this one who's coming to the throne has been prophesied and fulfilled. Prophecy in what he, how he came and what he did. Genesis 49, we have Jacob speaking with his 12 sons here as he's getting ready to die. And he's speaking to each one about a certain thing that's going to take place in their future and things that he's leaving to them. And he comes to the son named Judah in verse 8. And he says this, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." Judah is a lion's whelp. "From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. As an old lion, who shall rouse him up?" That doesn't mean an old, tired lion who nobody wants to wake up from sleep. No, this is a mature lion that nobody wants to mess with. Okay? Verse 10. "The scepter," when you think of scepter, what do you think of? Kings. Authority. Ruling. Right? He says, "The scepter shall not depart from..." What? Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Shiloh is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to come as the final king and ruler. He's going to have the scepter in the millennium and into eternity, isn't he? As King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes from what tribe? Let's turn to Numbers chapter 24, please. So we see the imagery of a lion from the tribe of Judah, foretold by Jacob to his son, not knowing all the implications of what he was even saying at the time. Numbers 24. Look with me, if you will, at one of Balaam's prophecies, starting in verse 14. It says, "Now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days." Interesting. "And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the visions of the Almighty." Notice a trinity there. "Falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter," capital S, "shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Heth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion." Prophetically speaking about the Messiah. Came to earth with his own special star, didn't he? And he is ultimately one day going to have dominion. What we're reading in Revelation 5 illustrates some of how that takes place. Look with me, if you would. Let's do that. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, again, you answered quickly when I asked about where did Jesus come from? What Jewish family? What tribe? You said Judah. That's correct, and there's lots of places where we could find that, such as Matthew 1, Luke 3. But let's observe Hebrews 7 and verse 14. The writer of Hebrews says this, "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood." In the First Testament, all the priests came from what tribe? Levi. But they were pictures of the coming priest, the one who would be not only priest, but prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus. And he came out of the tribe of Judah. The writer of Hebrews acknowledges that. He says it's obvious, it's evident. It's easy to validate and verify this fact. Well, when you think of lion, we think of the king of beasts, don't we? Who wants to play games with a lion? Even lion tamers have unfortunately encountered, these beasts remain wild even while I'm supposedly taming them, even in the news very recently. In front of an audience, a lion tamer was smacked around. We realize the symbol of authority, power, strength conveyed in that title, the Lion of Judah. Nowhere else in the book of Revelation is that title used. But here, just to make sure everybody understands, that though we're going to speak about a lamb in a few moments, that lamb is still the what? The Lion of Judah. The lamb is used so many more times in Revelation, 29 times. God would rather have us identify with the lamb and enjoy the relationship with the lamb than have to experience the lion. The elder said that the Lion of Judah was coming to the throne to open the book. He also said the root of David. Wow. Calling somebody a root seems to be odd, doesn't it? Let's look at Isaiah in chapter 11, please. Why would he call this person a root? Again, the Second Testament fulfilling the prophecies of the first, so many of them fulfilled specifically in the person of Jesus. Isaiah 11. In verse 1, the scriptures say, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." The seven spirits of the Lord seen there in verse 2. Identified with this one who was going to come. Future when Isaiah wrote it. A root, a stem from David. Or from Jesse. Jesse is the father of David. Look at verse 10 also of the same chapter. It says, "In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Later in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 53, shall we look there a moment, please? 53. We know this chapter is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled all of these actions that we read about. But let's just refer to verse 2 for a moment. It says, "And he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, for when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." A root out of dry ground. That seems impossible. That all that Christ would be and become and do would come out of such an unlikely beginning. And yet, God has done that for his own glory and his own purposes. Shall we look at the next book, chapter 23 of Jeremiah? Again, and just see a few more of many prophecies that link this root of David to Jesus. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Those days haven't fully happened yet. Look at chapter 33 of Jeremiah, please. 33. Verse 15. Well, yes, let's begin in verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel, unto the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. These things are yet future, folks, that we can look forward to. David, by the time these passages were written, the human David is already dead. How could God raise up anything to him? Well, we know that Jesus is a descendant from the line of David. Both his human mother and human father descended from David, amazingly, and other reasons that we could look at. Shall we look in the First Testament at the book of Luke in chapter 1? Zechariah, a priest, not knowing all of the implications of what he was saying, as he was filled with the Holy Spirit, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 67, began to say this. Luke 1, 67. And his father, referring to John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He speaks of it as past tense, doesn't he? He's visited, he's redeemed, he's raised up, because Jesus, by that point, was alive. Let's look at Acts chapter 13. He wasn't born yet, but Jesus was alive. Acts chapter 13. And verse 21. Reflecting on a little bit of the history of Israel, we'll jump in here in verse 21, where it's saying, Afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, being David, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. Who is it? Jesus. Lastly, chapter 22 of Revelation. Hopefully now we begin to have a clue as to why these one of the elders was describing this worthy one the way he was. Revelation 22 and verse 16. This is Jesus himself speaking here. He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." No mystery about who this person is, then. By multiple prophecies we've looked at, John looks, now we're back in Revelation 5, John looks, instead of seeing a lion, instead of seeing a root, he sees a man that looks like a lamb. This lamb is standing. He still has the scars that he suffered from the beatings and the whippings and the crucifixion on his person. He looks like somebody who ought to be dead. But he's not dead, is he? He's been what? Resurrected. He has been slain, but he's alive. He's alive and standing. This word lamb is a different Greek word used only for lamb for Christ in Revelation, not even elsewhere in the New Testament. Notice it's capital L for lamb. Yes, a very diminutive little lamb who let himself be abused and crucified willingly. He volunteered for the job. Knowing no one else could do it, he did it. He is worthy. He walks to the throne. He takes the scroll from his Father's hand. And when he does that, the four creatures, according to verse 9 and 10, the four creatures and the 24 elders fall down and ascribe worth to the Lamb with a song. They say, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof." What are the reasons why Jesus Christ is worthy? Well, verse 9 gives us a list. For one, he was the slain one. All the Old Testament slain animals were pictures of the coming Lamb of God who would be the ultimate, complete, and final sacrifice for mankind's sin. Jesus was slain, but he prevailed. He conquered. He conquered Satan and sin and death for us. It goes on to say that he hath redeemed us. Redeemed us? Did we need to be redeemed? Couldn't we go to heaven on our merits? Not one of us. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. We had to be redeemed to God. How was that accomplished, according to the text there? By his blood. Jesus didn't just satisfy the requirements of justice before a holy God, but to those who come to him for a pardon from all sin, he has also made it possible for them to be members of his family and to be made kings and priests that will reign on the earth during the millennial kingdom. Wow. We're not just brought back up to scratch from our debt and our deficit. We have been made children of God, members of the family, joint heirs with Jesus. Wow. Is he worthy? Yes. Then we see in the text that the angels begin to get in on this celebration, acclamation, ascribing worth. Verse 11 says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels. How many? Well, 10,000 times 10,000. For starters, that's 100 million. That's quite a few. And it isn't even trying to basically give us a number. It's basically trying to say it's innumerable, this host of angels. And what are the angels think it's important to be doing right about now in heaven as we gaze upon this scene? They start saying, again, with a weak voice, a wimpy voice, an embarrassed voice. No, with a what? A loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy of what? To receive things such as power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Seven things. The four creatures have given that already. The 24 elders have given that already. Now the angels are doing that. What about us here on earth? Are we giving God glory? Are we ascribing to Him worth? With our, not only with our words, hopefully, that's just the beginning, but with our actions, our choices, our life. Are we letting God know that we believe He is worthy? The Lamb, are we letting Him know that we believe that He is worthy? The angels are much greater than us, and they have no qualms about doing thus. As they said what they said, then every creature, verse 13, every creature, every created thing in the universe in some capacity begins to respond to the angels, saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, God the Father, and unto the Lamb, God the Son. Forever and ever. How often do we give glory to God, ascribe worth? Every now and again, He is worthy of having it forever and ever. Every created being someday will acknowledge that. Even the lost, unsaved, unredeemed will, according to Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. We don't have to wait till we get up there to start at this business, do we? Let's brush up on it right away and stay in tune between now and heaven. He is worthy, not just then, but now, today, in my life. No one else and no thing else is worthy of our worship. Would you agree with that? And yet, what ends up taking our attention away from the one who is? So many people, so many things. None of them are worthy in the slightest. And yet, if we don't have this focus and determination, it'll be taken from us to all kinds of lesser things. What we can receive from the hands and heart of the Lamb of God cannot be gotten from any other person or place on earth. This truth should be demonstrated in our life, not just with our words, but again, by our actions, by our choices. The best 2023 resolution would be to utilize everything we have and all that we are in our various roles in a manner that is worthy of God, worthy of the Lamb of God. What could be a better resolution? What would impact our day-to-day life more than that? Living with my decisions, my thoughts, my choices, my words, my actions today in a way that is worthy of the Lord. I can't think of anything that would be more comprehensive and more impacting. When the men of the Bible that got a glimpse in one way or another of the Lord God, when they had this encounter, it changed them dramatically. Their thoughts of themselves, their demeanor, even their posture. Men like Moses and Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Paul and John, who all saw God, a manifestation of God in some unusual, dramatic way. They were awestruck. They felt the horror of their sin, the inadequacy of their weak humanity, and they fell on their face, on their knees. Right? They had to be helped up and lifted up in most cases. What about us? They're the same, made of the same stuff as us, and they got to see something we haven't yet. And that's how they acted. Well, we got in on it by it being written down. We haven't visually seen it yet. But is that what has to happen before we will humble ourselves? Before we will act like we know God is worthy? God is our creator. He gave us our mind, our heart, our mouth, our eyes, our ears. What should we be doing with all those things? Thinking the thoughts that are worthy of the Lord. Having the emotions that are like the emotions of God. Saying the words that are truthful and in accordance with the Word of God. Looking at the things that are pleasing to God. Listening to the things that are pleasing to God. Right? Because they have been given by the Creator to us. What about our time, our talents, our treasures? Shouldn't we be utilizing them in a way that God is worthy of in our life? Are we? Or are other people and other things getting that from us? And God's getting the scraps. What about church? What about the Bible? What about the Holy Spirit? Are they gifts from God? What are we doing with them? We have responsibilities, don't we? We have roles. We're employers or employees. We go to school. We go to work. We have families. We're fathers. We're mothers. Grandfathers, grandmothers. We're husbands, wives, brothers, sisters, children, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, citizens, ambassadors of God, church members. In what way does knowing that God is worthy get fleshed out in any of those roles in a way that is compatible? See, that's where we need to get to. That's what we need to have in our mind in 2023. Thou art worthy, Lord, and I'm going to start acting like it, living like it, in all these ways of my life. What is God worthy of from me? How will that begin to change me day by day? What will have to go? What will have to stop? what will have to begin? Would you play that special, Steve? Should grab you. That should just grab you. That will just look like a little practice session when we get to heaven with what we'll be able to sing and do up there, all of us. With a loud voice, as loud as we can, singing some amazing, amazing chorus like that. Wow. Folks, it may take time. It will take effort. It will require us to get our thinking straightened out and our priorities reoriented. But he is worthy. Let's not just say it. Let's really believe it and live like it. How many days and years have we already wasted? But we have 365 opportunities this year. Let's really change by God's grace for God's glory. Let's finish strong. Let the last efforts of our lives be better than the first. Let us meet the eyes of Jesus, having been a devoted, loving, obedient disciple of the Lamb. He is worthy. Let's bow our heads. Folks, I don't know what was going on in your mind, in your heart. We're all different. We're all at a different part of the journey. But from where we are, what will we do going forward? Will we go forward? Heavenly Father, I pray that each of us, Lord, who has come under the sound of your word, the influence of your word and the Holy Spirit speaking to us, would decide and determine in our hearts that this year, 2023, with however many days of it we get to live, we are going to, like never before, act, think, and live our lives in a way that demonstrates that you are worthy. This, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.